He is risen. It's not the same when there's only like six people here in the sanctuary. Worship team, sound team, some of our spouses. But I hope that you are blessed this morning as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday together, as we say together, even spread out the way that we are, He's risen indeed. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. More important than being in the same place to say it, that He's risen indeed, is that we're people who know it wherever we are this morning. People who understand what it is that Christ is indeed risen, what the implications of that are for you and me. We started talking about that on Friday night in the first part of our two-part Resurrection Weekend series. Started talking about the enormity of our Savior's death and resurrection, how His sacrifice healed the sickness that was brought into the world by man's sin. Our text on Friday was Genesis 3, the passage of Scripture that talks about the fall of humanity and the curse that God pronounced over humanity, as well as Satan and really all of creation. This world that God designed and breathed into existence for us. We looked at the impact, the outworking of that curse, and the ways in which Jesus on the cross took that curse upon Himself. Because that's what He did. It's exactly what He did. Galatians 3:13 tells us Jesus became a curse for us. He hung on the cross in our place, accursed in the eyes of God. But more than that, by being accursed, if you'll indulge me some wordplay, by being accursed, Jesus reversed the curse. He overcame physical death with resurrection life. He overcame the toil and the labor of this world by purchasing our eternal rest. He healed broken relationships with the ministry of reconciliation. He took away our guilt and shame and substituted forgiveness. And for fear and anxiety and sadness, all the things that characterized our lives, Jesus brought joy and peace and boldness, all of which is what Paul is going to tell us in the first part of our passage this morning. If you've made your way to Romans 5, look with me in the middle of verse 12. We're going to join Paul in the middle of a thought here. Let's read what he says, starting with the word through. Romans 5, verse 12. Through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world. And death through sin entered the world. That's the curse. And thus death spread to all men. That's our sin nature. We'll talk about that in a moment. And we know that we have a sin nature. We know that death is spread to all men because, still verse 12, because all sinned. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says elsewhere. Adam's sin in the garden crashed the system. It broke the universe and brought God's judgment down on humanity, on all of creation, really. And it infected you and I with a deadly sickness, an infection that's been passed down from generation to generation, genetically, if you want to think of it that way. Adam's sin gave humanity a hereditary condition. Ever since Adam, we have all been born S-I-N positive. And we've all proven, we've all demonstrated, we've all manifested that condition. We've all proven that we're sinners by sinning. Contrary to popular belief, we're not sinners because we've sinned. We've sinned, every one of us, every day, if we're honest. We've sinned because we were born. We came into this world sinners. But on the cross, Jesus cured that condition. He remedied our sickness. How? by becoming sin and by enduring God's treatment for sin. Some people with cancer or other conditions endure radiation treatment or chemotherapy that we look at and say, wow, the treatment is almost as bad as the condition. In Jesus' case, it was far worse. He endured God's treatment for sin, which is God's justice. And he endured the wrath, the torment that the sin of billions upon billions of people warranted. But in doing so, by going to the cross in our place, Jesus healed the sickness afflicting humanity. Look down to verse 18. The way that Paul writes, sometimes we have to go to either end of a thought and work our way towards the middle. This is one of those times. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Again, that's Adam and his offense. Even so, through one man with a capital M, one man's righteous act, and that's Jesus and his death on the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Justification, we remember what that means. It's just as if we'd never sinned. More than that, it's just as if we were never sinners. Verse 19, Paul says it again. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. When? When are we made righteous? When does that happen? It happens whenever someone accepts the free gift Paul is talking about here. Because that's how it works with a gift, right? Jesus can purchase it. He can offer it. But it doesn't do anything. It has no value. It makes no difference to me until I've agreed to receive it. If you've never accepted that free gift, the gift of eternal life that Jesus purchased on the cross, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that before we're done this morning. Let's keep going though. Therefore, I'm back in verse 18. As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Undoing the fall, reversing the curse. That's what Jesus did on a wooden cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. That was our conversation together Friday. Jesus did that. But I want to talk this morning about what else Jesus did. He reversed the curse. He healed our sin sickness. But on the cross, Jesus also did more than that. That's going to be our word for the day, more. If you're taking notes, you probably want to write that word in capital letters at the top of your page. And then circle it or underline it a couple times. Switch colors and highlight it. And then if you're a Bible underliner, and I hope you are, look at the passage that we just read and circle or underline or highlight or whatever it is that you do every time the word more appears. There's a bunch of them. And while you're doing that, I'm gonna share a quick story. Close to 20 years ago, shortly after Ann and I were married, she had emergency surgery. And it kind of snuck up on us. I guess that's how emergency surgery works. The doctor came in and he said, I think it's time we need to go to the OR. We need to do emergency surgery. We said, are you sure? And he said, well, if we don't, there's a chance that you're going to die. So probably we should. And we thought that was a good idea. And everything went fine. The surgeon was able to deal with the issue. But in the recovery room, I'm sitting there holding Ann's hand. The surgeon came in and he said something kind of interesting. He said, yeah, the surgery went great. Was able to deal with stuff, no problem. And you know what? As long as I was in there, you know, as long as you were on the table and I had you open, I did a few other things too. I took care of a couple other problems that I noticed. Now go with me on this. The healer in the operating room not only cured my wife's life-threatening condition, but he made her better than she had been before that condition became an issue. He healed her and more. There's that word again. So with that story in mind and that word more in mind, go back to Romans chapter 5 with me. And let's read starting at verse 15 now. But the free gift that Jesus purchased on the cross is not like the offense. It's different than the sin that took him to the cross. For if by the one man's offense many died, and they did eternally, much more, underline it if you haven't already, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Skip down to verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, small o, through Adam, then much more, underline it again, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot going on there. There always is when Paul is writing. But his main point is coming through, isn't it? What's his main point? It's the same as our word for the day. It's more. On the cross, Jesus did more than repair the damage that Adam caused. He did more than heal our sin sickness. He poured out, verse 17, an abundance of grace. And that word abundance in verse 17 is different than the root in verse 15. In verse 17, it should be translated hyperabundance. That's literally the Greek prefix that Paul attaches there. In some translations, it's rendered into the English superabundance. On the cross, Paul is saying, on the cross, Jesus poured out superabundant grace. He poured out more, much, 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 much more grace than was necessary to wash away our sin. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who really made his life's work studying and writing about the book of Romans, he put it this way. He said, if the sin of the world were like rising waters, like a river rising up to the very top of a levee outside of the town, it had just gotten even with the sandbags that people had piled up, then grace was the flood that came crashing in and sweeping all through the land. Are you sure that's what Paul is saying, Patrick? Are you positive that's what he's talking about? I absolutely am. And if you're not, look with me down in the middle of verse 20. Even if you are looking down the middle of verse 20. Because Paul says it there again. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You've heard that verse before, I'm sure. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And there's another more that you can underline or highlight. At the cross, Jesus didn't just restore our spiritual health to what it was prior to the curse. He brought us back to that condition and then made us even better. He carried us back to the point of neutral and then took us way beyond. Barnhouse, again, commenting on this verse, said it made him think of Spanish coins. Coins from Spain that up till 1492 were imprinted with an illustration with a picture of the Straits of Gibraltar and the slogan, the motto, no more beyond. Because at that point, that was the boundary, that was the limit of the Spanish Empire. As far as they knew, that was where the world ended. But when Columbus returned with the news that there was a whole bunch of the globe on the other side of the Straits of Gibraltar, the coins were changed. The die was recast. It still had the Straits of Gibraltar on it, but now the slogan was plus ultra and more beyond. From no more beyond to more beyond. That's what Jesus did. He expanded our boundaries. He completely redefined our conception of grace. He gave us grace and righteousness, verse 17, exceedingly abundantly, or we might say superabundantly, beyond what we could ask or think, beyond what we could imagine. Which, if you think about it, is exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. Remember in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Not more abundantly than when we were sinners. Not more abundantly than before we knew him. No, Jesus came to give us a more abundant life than Adam had when he walked with God in the Garden of Eden. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Once again, verse 17, at the cross, Jesus not only cured our sin, he gave us abundant grace and the gift of righteousness. Let's focus on righteousness for a while. We'll take the second thing first and the first thing second. What righteousness did Adam lose in the garden? What righteousness was taken away? Was it his righteousness or God's righteousness? That's easy, right? In the garden, Adam lost his righteousness. And he lost ours in the process. But let's focus on Adam. In the garden, Adam lost his righteousness. Our right standing with God is really what we're talking about there. But what did Paul just tell us that we gain when we give our lives to Jesus? We gain his righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Family, that's called trading up. That's when you draw the card in Monopoly that says, go directly to go and collect $200. You're starting over. You're returning to go, but you're starting over better than you were before. You've got $200 in your pocket. When we come to Christ Jesus, we start over, but we start over more than we were before. If sin is missing the mark, righteousness is hitting the mark. It's meeting the standard. So what is Christ's righteousness then? Well, Christ's righteousness is the mark. Jesus sets the standard. Paul says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of that mark. That's the condition we were born into. Our entire lives before coming to Christ, our righteousness was filthy rags. And the real expression is filthier than that. But on this side of the cross, our righteousness is what? Back to neutral? Sort of an in-between, neither righteous nor unrighteous? No. Because of the cross, our righteousness is the very righteousness of God himself. At the cross, we weren't just pardoned. We were promoted. And not from private to corporal or captain to major, but from slave to king. And that's not even a little bit of an exaggeration. Read the end of the verse again. I know we've read it like five times, but read it again. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will much more. I'm not changing the meaning of the sentence. I'm just moving that modifier right next to what it's intended to modify. I'm not changing the meaning. I'm just changing the order of the words. Those who receive grace and righteousness will much more reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. That's what kings do, right? They reign. And that's what Jesus has made us. We were slaves to sin and death and Satan, even to our own flesh. But Revelation 1:6 and a bunch of other verses all tell us at the cross, Jesus made us kings who reign much more over a far greater kingdom than Adam ever dreamed of. And we usually don't think of Adam as a king, but he was in a sense. Go back to Genesis 1 and we read that God gave Adam dominion over all the earth. So you could say he was king over the planet. And one day you and I will be as well. We know this, right? When Jesus returns, we return with him to do what? Rule and reign with him. For 1,000 years, we rule over the millennial kingdom on earth with Jesus. But remember, our word for the day is more. And so we are more than just kings with Jesus in the millennial kingdom. More than just that, like that's a small thing, right? But we're also more. We're also kings with Jesus where? In heaven. Ephesians 2. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. One of the things that we do while we're there, 1 Corinthians 6, we judge angels. We rule and reign. We exercise authority with Jesus in heaven forever. That's a kingdom. That's a kingship I don't think Adam could comprehend. I think if he tried to wrap his mind around that, his head would have exploded. But that's the moreness of God's grace. What is it that we teach kids that grace stands for? God's riches at Christ's expense. As much as God blessed Adam, and as much as he entrusted to Adam, as much authority as God imputed to Adam, he's promised us, God has promised us so much more. Infinitely more. More what? What are the things that make a king a king? Fortune. Kings are rich. Freedom. Kings get to do what they want. Power. Kings get to exercise authority. God's grace has gifted us with more of all of those things than Adam even knew. We're joint heirs with Christ, family. We're not just his creation, we're his children. We share in the riches of Christ's inheritance. We rule with him in heaven. More than that, in heaven, we share, Romans 8, 17, we share in his very glory. And wait, there's more. How can there be more? There can be more because we're talking about God. And when God decides to pour out his grace, it's like sometimes he doesn't even know when to stop. Look at verse 17 just one more time. What does it say there at the very end? It says, those who receive the free gift of God's super abounding grace will get to do what? Will get to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That phrase means more than ruling with Jesus in the millennial kingdom. And it means more, it boggles our minds that such a thing is possible, but it means more than reigning with Jesus in heaven. It means we get to reign in this life right now, here today. Even before Jesus returns, we get to reign. How does that work? Well, think about it. What did we say makes a king? Power, freedom, fortune. And what do we have right now because of God's superabounding grace? We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. What kind of power is that? It's the power to know peace even in the midst of trials. It's the power to be able to have joy, even surrounded by tragedy. It's the power to rise above the chaos and confusion of this world. It's the power to know and do God's will. It's the power, He's the power. God the Holy Spirit. God Himself is our power. What was the second thing? Freedom? Oh, the freedom we have in Christ. We talked about it a moment ago. No longer slaves to Satan. Jesus defeated him. No longer slaves to death. Death has lost its sting. There's nothing left for us to fear. We're no longer slaves to sin. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say no. We can resist temptation from without or from within. And when we don't, even when we sin, because we still will, we're free from God's wrath. We're free from punishment. Jesus has already taken the punishment for every sin we'll ever sin. We're free from anything that could threaten to separate us from God's love. We have power. We have freedom. And we have fortune. Treasure. We have the two most precious things in the universe. We have God dwelling in our hearts. And we have the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hands and on our lips. The treasure map, if you want to think of it that way, the way of salvation, the path that we get to share with this world, the path that will lead others to what we've found, to eternal life in Christ Jesus. The president can tell us, you got to stay at home. Congress can say, we're gonna turn the economy inside out. Our governor can try to tell us that we can't have church on Sunday. But you tell me, who are the true kings of this world? Their power pales in comparison to ours. Their freedom is a fraction of what we know. Their combined riches, not even a percent of a percent of a percent of our inheritance. We are the kings, you and I who are in Christ Jesus. Because the work of the healer in our lives is so much more than the ravage of the sickness that was in our lives. Question as we wrap up this morning. You knew there was going to be one. Are you living like that this Resurrection Sunday? Are you reveling in God's superabundant grace? Are you living like a king, reigning in this life, reigning in the power, the freedom, the fortune of Christ Jesus? Oh, I hope you are. And I hope if you're not, that you'll decide today, right now, to start. This day that we celebrate, the living Christ, the risen Christ. Such a fitting time to consider the new life that we have in Christ, to rejoice in it, to celebrate it, and to ask, what's maybe in my life? This new life, this king's life. What's maybe in my life that's not worthy of a king? And what should be in my life? What's missing from my life, if in fact I am a king? Do you have something like that? Something you would be doing or wouldn't be doing if you decided that you were going to really lay hold of all that super abounding grace that is yours through Christ Jesus? If you were going to really turn it loose and let it reign in your life? Want to try being a king? Do this. Write it down. Whatever it was that you thought of, whatever came to your mind when I asked, what's standing between you and reigning in this life? You don't have to show anyone. This is just for you. Write it down. And then underneath that, write down what you're going to let God do about it. Not what you're going to do. That's works. We're talking about grace. Write down what you're going to ask Him to do, what you're going to let Him do, and what you're going to thank Him for doing in His grace. Why? Because Jesus saved us for more. We can reign in this life. We really can. You know why? Because we've been drenched in His grace. We stand before Him clothed in His righteousness. We can reign in this life because we are risen. Say it with me. We are risen indeed. Jesus, we ask that You would speak to us, show us what we're missing out on, the ways we're ripping ourselves off, the joy, the peace, the abundance that You purchased on the cross. Lord, open our eyes to the blessings that we're withholding from ourselves. And as we yield to Your love, as we avail ourselves of Your grace, Lord, allow us to reign in this life as You rule and reign in us. Are you a child of God as you listen with us this morning? Be careful how you answer, because every one of us is a creation of God. Nothing exists apart from God. You, everyone around you, everything you've ever seen or known was created by God. But only those who are in Christ Jesus are His children, adopted by God into His family. We read about it actually in the same chapter that we've been in this morning. I should have told you to keep your Bibles open. If you still have it handy, I want to put eyes on just a few verses that we haven't looked at yet in Romans chapter 5. If you set your Bible aside, that's okay. Just listen with me. When we were still without strength, lost in our sin, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's all of us, created by God, only to run away from God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But that wasn't us. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that when we were still sinners, in rebellion against God, fighting God, or fleeing God, or both, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And that idea of received is important. We talked about that earlier. The forgiveness that Jesus went to the cross to purchase and the grace that adds even more to that, they are for you and me. The free gift. Jesus paid an unimaginable price for them. But He offers them to us for free without condition, without constraint. Just one thing. We have to receive it. We have to decide to use it. Jesus died for everyone, that whosoever believes in him, believes in his sacrifice, believes that it was enough to purchase forgiveness, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Then why do I have to do anything if he already died for me? It's like any gift. It doesn't make a difference until you receive it, until you decide to own it, to use it. Think of a gift card, kind of ubiquitous in our world today. Until you decide to use it, it's just a piece of plastic. I've never found a use for one except maybe jimmying a bathroom door or scraping the frost off of a windshield on a cold day. It's not until I decide that I'm going to take it and use it the way it was intended that it has any value. The value of a meal, the value of a cup of coffee, the value of a download from the Apple Store. Jesus died on the cross for you, but have you received that gift? Have you said, yes, I believe that there's value to the gift. There's something on this gift card. There's worth to this gift. And I want this gift to be mine. I want to receive it into my life. I want to have it, to own it, to enjoy it. If you've never done that, you can right now. Just by saying yes, just by praying with me in a moment. And when we pray, don't get hung up on the words, because the words aren't important. Words are just an expression. It's a way of articulating the decision that really has to take place in your heart. Talk is cheap. It's the choice that you're making, that the words reflect, that matters. And it matters now, and it matters for eternity. If you're not ready, I understand, kind of. I know that you might have questions. You might have objections, something that doesn't make sense to you, something that somebody has said that you don't know how to respond to. If that's you, can I urge you this morning, do something about that. Don't sit in not knowing. Don't stay in a place of not deciding. Because how were you born? If you didn't hear anything else this morning, I'm sure you heard, you were born a sinner. You were born in rebellion against God, and you will stay separated from God forever unless you let the death of Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers, unless you let that gift make that eternal difference. If you've got a question, would you call the church or direct message the church on Facebook, email the church, info@ccwichita.org? Would you reach out to us? Let us take a shot at answering your questions, responding to your doubts, to your concerns. We're not going to badger you, argue with you, try to persuade you against your will. But if you have questions, we think we have answers. We think the Bible has answers. We want to at least offer them and see if they make sense to you. Because if we're right, this is the most important question. This is the hugest decision you will ever make. Literally, your eternity rests on your choice. Get the facts, like you would with anything. Make sure that the decision that you're making or deciding to not make, make sure that it's an informed one. And if you're ready, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and underlining and amplifying the words that I'm speaking, or even with words that I'm not speaking, if you know that you know that you know that what we're talking about is true and that Jesus is God and that forgiveness is yours for the taking, for the receiving, pray with me right now. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I'm tired of running. I'm ready to be done fighting. I want to come home. Thank you that you have purchased my forgiveness. Thank you for healing me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit, with your power, with your love, and lead me. Lead me in this life. And when this life ends, lead me to heaven to dwell with you in glory forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If that was for you, if this morning you received Jesus, you came to Jesus for the first time, or maybe you came back to Jesus after some time away, how can we help? How can we love you? How can we serve you? We genuinely would like to know. We genuinely would like to try. How can we pray for you? Can we get you a Bible? Would you be interested in some other materials that some people find helpful beginning a new walk with the Lord? Let us know. Again, direct message us, phone the church, email us, info@ccwichita.org. All of that information is on the Facebook page. It's on our website. Let us know how we can help, even practically. During this time of staying at home and staying away and staying by, how can we be family to you? How can we be a community? We truly, truly want to. Before we close, just a couple words to our Calvary family. The first is that if you joined us in progress or you know some people that you really wish were watching with you, good news, we're archiving all of our service videos, Sundays and Wednesdays, on the Facebook page. In coming weeks, we might be parking them, storing them at another location, but for now, you can find any service from the past month or so on the Facebook page, and we're trying to make that more easy to navigate, but know that it's going to stay there. Also know that while this morning you were having family church, we do have some children's church resources that you can look at and use with your young ones, with your elementary and preschool aged students. Pastor Rob is posting resources on a weekly basis, Saturday mornings at 10. You can find those again on our Facebook page. We're also sending out e-bulletins because obviously we can't greet you at the door and put a paper bulletin in your hand. We're sending out electronic bulletins and other information through our church directory at Simple Church. If you're not getting email from us, we'd really like to plug you in. We don't sell that list or distribute that list or use that list for anything other than communicating with you, which is so important at a time like this. So please, if you're not on or you know someone who calls Calvary home who is not plugged into Simple Church, who's not getting that communication, please let Pastor Rob know and we'll get you plugged in. I mentioned Children's Church. We also have a parenting conference that we're going to be doing virtually, participating in online Thursday evenings. It's actually a conference that Pastor Paul Tripp did a month or so ago, probably 2 months ago now. We're going to be looking at it in four parts. There's four messages that comprise the conference. So for the next four Thursday evenings at 7 o'clock, we're going to be streaming one message a week over Zoom, and then participating in some small group discussion afterwards. That's how we're doing a lot of our small groups now, through Zoom. If you'd like to get plugged into that conference or any of our small groups, the links are in our e-bulletin every week. They're on our Facebook page, or again, reach out to the church. Pastor Rob will help you through all of those details. Don't ask me, I'm not good at that stuff. But he's great, and he'd love to help you. And finally, again, let us help you. Whether you're a brand new believer or someone who's been walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive, if we're your church, or even if we aren't, the body of Christ is that group that's called to love and serve one another. Please know that we want to. Can we run errands for you? Do you need food? Do you need paper products? Do you need us to pick up prescriptions? Do you need a ride to the doctor? Are there things that are broken in your house or a problem in your yard that can't wait until the quarantine is lifted? Hey, churches are essential. So we're able to go where you are and love you where you are. You just have to let us know how. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you for the blessing of your Son and the gift of being the church, the fellowship that we have together in Christ Jesus. As we close in praise, Lord, be glorified this morning and this day and forever and ever. Amen.